Scripture we ask God to impress on us, especially Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. Jesus has just been led to the cross. Two other men, Luke writes, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots, especially that prayer. Father, forgive them. This is God's word. This is God's word for you. Grace and peace to you then from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And join with me to say it. Amen. She turned into the driveway. It was October of 2007. If you've been living in this area a while, you might remember. This is a very bad story. She turned into the driveway. She thought that there was someone named Amy there who wanted to hire her as a nanny. Her dad, a Lutheran pastor in Minneapolis. Her mom, an English teacher in the cities. And Catherine Ann Olson, age 24, a graduate of St. Olaf, answering an ad on Craigslist, turned into the driveway. Very quickly, she realized that something was terribly wrong, and she turned to run, but she didn't get very far. She was shot and killed by the 19-year-old young man who was no Amy. He was, let's not even dignify him with a name, but he wanted to find out what it would be like to kill somebody, and he posed as someone hiring a nanny and then shot the lady that showed up. Tied her legs together, put her body, probably not yet dead, in the trunk of her car, drove it to a forest preserve in Burnsville, if I'm not mistaken, where the body was found a day later. The trial and the evidence gathering took about 17 months. It was almost exactly this time of year in 2009 that the Craigslist murder, which they called, made the news, and it was such a big thing, it made national news. The day after the sentencing was done, the Lutheran pastor and his wife, Rolf and Nancy, were on the Today Show being interviewed by Meredith Vieira. I hesitate. How much of this should I tell you? You got to feel a little bit of this, because we want to talk tonight about forgiveness, and there are times when it is so hard to forgive. And the way the pastor reacted, it's kind of interesting. He talks about it to reporters several times. He says, "I do that pastor thing, evil, forgiveness, God's grace, sin," and then he shakes his head because it's just so hard. How? The murderer showed no remorse at all during the trial, never spoke in his own defense. The judge is incredulous. This is up in Shakopee. This is in Scott County Court. And she sentences him to life in prison without hope of parole. The stiffest sentence you can get in Minnesota for this kind of premeditated crime. It's just terrible. The mother. Let's just read a little to get the sense of this. She told the court that she would have nightmares. Her daughter, "She appeared to me as a 24-year-old naked with a bullet hole in her back and crawled into my lap. I cradled her for a long time trying to protect her from the cruel world." Yeah. I've got daughters. Could I forgive if somebody murdered one of them? What is Jesus telling you and me tonight? He's on the cross. We should read that again. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." When they went on the Today Show, I made sure I got the exact notes on that because I don't want to misrepresent in any way. Here's what the dad, who's the spokesman of the group, mom, dad, and two other adult children in their 20s facing the camera. He told Meredith Vieira, "We have no relationship with Mr. Anderson, perhaps never will. So it's kind of premature to talk about forgiving or attempting to reconcile with someone we frankly never met. I mean, they had seen him in court, but of course they had not interacted with him. They're on camera. She's in New York, they're in Minnesota being interviewed. In the New Testament, he continued, the word forgive means to cut loose or release. That's what we're trying to do with Mr. Anderson and his influence on our family. Forgive me, now I've said his name. He's had such a negative power in our lives that we're attempting to cut that free, to let it go, to release it, so we can go on with the vital, loving lives we want. Similarly, the mom. This girl who I guess was kind of like Maria in The Sound of Music, she had this bubbly personality, even had acted as Maria once in The Sound of Music. The mom told one of the reporters, "We will do our best to forget him and reclaim all that is good." And any one of us could sympathize, couldn't we? What in the world are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to forgive someone that murdered your daughter? And that hasn't happened to you, but a lot of bad things have, and more will, right? When Jesus is on the cross, what is he saying to us about forgiveness? In short, he's saying what we've been saying these last Wednesdays. Turn to me. Turn to me. First of all, I suppose tonight, for understanding, we should get the context here. We should get a pretty clear understanding in our minds again, even if this is a very familiar story, of what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is doing. Turn to me and repent. And should Christians willingly forgive everybody? Doesn't that give people license to do whatever they want? Is the government supposed to forgive people? Let's cut that one right off right away. Should Minnesota prosecute criminals? Should it put them away so they can't do further harm? Of course it should. Doesn't Jesus say turn the other cheek? Yeah, he says that to each of us, and he says to the government that it does not bear the sword for nothing. It's God's agent to punish the wrongdoer. But what about when the government does wrong? That's what's going on in front of us here. Jesus has been talking to the women along the road, and then we pick up where Luke tells us two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed, and that must be part of the point because that gets stressed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. Who is this they? There's really no mention except it says they a couple times in the previous paragraphs. That's going to become important. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Luke could have taken quite a bit of time to explain to us the medical issues here. He was a doctor. He could have talked about how embarrassing it was, how excruciating the pain was. That's where we get the word, right? Excruciating. But instead, what he chooses to stress is that Jesus made himself like the other criminals. He got led out with them. He got crucified right between them, one on his right and one on his left. He's the same as them to everybody passing by. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Does he mean the criminals next to him? Probably not. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Is he talking about the Roman soldiers? Some have assumed that that must be the case for a couple reasons. We read next, "And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." And some have argued that the Jewish leaders certainly knew what they were doing. They knew what Jesus had claimed. They just didn't want to hear it. Jesus had told the Jewish leaders, "You're going to see me coming on the clouds." They didn't have any excuse. Jesus had predicted catastrophe for the Jewish nation. And so some have figured, since that was predicted, since Jesus had come into town, this is Friday on a week in which on Sunday Jesus comes into town on a donkey and he starts crying, "If you, Jerusalem, knew what was going to happen to you, but now it's hidden from you," he said, "and the Romans are going to come, they're going to build an embankment up, they're going to bring all sorts of terrible warfare against you, they're going to destroy the babies in your city. So since God isn't going to forgive this city, since God isn't going to forgive this nation at length, in the end, then mustn't Jesus be talking about the Roman soldiers and not the Jewish leaders? I don't think that's right. Dear Jesus, we turn to you tonight, first of all, for understanding. He was talking at least about the Jewish leaders too, if not even primarily. Why would we say that? Well, first of all, the Roman soldiers haven't really been mentioned here in specific. Secondly, Luke records not just all these good things for us about Jesus, but also the Acts of the Apostles. And here's what happens when Stephen gets stoned, one of the first stories that Luke is inspired to record. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Which by itself wouldn't mean that Jesus had to be referring to the Jewish people, but Stephen certainly was. Stephen was not being executed by Romans, was he? Stephen was being executed by the Jewish leaders. And they're throwing their cloaks at a guy named Saul's feet. More on him another time. But a third reason, back in Isaiah's account of all of this, you almost could call it Isaiah's good news because it's so remarkable. It's as if Isaiah is there. The very last thing God says about his son who's going to be crucified, who's going to be pierced for our transgressions. Therefore, God says, "I will give him a portion among the great and he will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life to death and was numbered with the transgressors." Yeah, he was counted like any of the other criminals. "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He prayed for the people who were deliberately, criminally disobeying God. The Jewish leaders have got to be some of whom that is referring to. If we took time, we sure don't need to always base what we believe on what pastors of old said, but if you took time, I had a chance to do just a quick survey recently. In Christian history, we have some sermons even from the 2nd and 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries, and basically without exception, pastors preaching to their congregations in the Middle East or in Rome or in North Africa 16 centuries ago, just like we're gathered tonight to talk about this, they always told people that this was about the Jewish leaders, in specific. Sometimes even one of them, he was a preacher in what today is called Istanbul. John, the golden mouth, John Chrysostom, they called him. He insisted that when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," that must mean, "Father, forgive the Jewish leaders, because they don't know how they're sealing their own fate. They don't know how this is going to turn out for them, because you got to punish them in the end when the Romans come." So some even struggled with this one when they would preach about it because God clearly didn't forgive those people again. God, this is the strangest prayer. If you have an NIV Bible in front of you, mine has a footnote and it says some early manuscripts do not have this sentence. Really? Jesus' first of seven statements from the cross, "Father, forgive them for they do not know what they were doing." Some of our earliest, best handwritten copies of the Greek New Testament don't even have that sentence in it. And probably since we have sermons from pastors from the 2nd and 3rd centuries that include it. Pardon me. Lots of good manuscripts that have it. Probably, again, it's because this is just hard to take. Jesus is praying for people that reject him in general. Jesus is praying for the Jewish people. He is. But didn't God show that he didn't accept that prayer? I wouldn't say that. To Acts chapter 3 we go. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And Peter and John, they turn not into a driveway in Savage, Minnesota. They turn to go into the temple and they meet a guy who cannot walk. And he's begging and he says, "Can't you help me?" And they say, you know, Peter in fact is the one who takes the lead usually. Peter says, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, walk." And it creates such a stir when the guy goes running and jumping around. When we pick up the story in Acts chapter 3, he's hanging on to Peter. He's so excited. He's hanging on to Peter. All the people were astonished. They came running, we read, to the place called Solomon's Colonnade, so the porch with big columns in the temple. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You Jewish people as a whole, did everyone in the temple that day have a hand in it? Were they all members of the Sanhedrin? No, but as a nation, it was the Jewish people who had, for the most part, rejected God's son. And so Peter can say it, and he's a Jewish man too, but you handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Pilate was less guilty than you guys. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." Man, does he keep hammering on the same thing, huh? You. It wasn't the Romans, it was you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Goodness, we can't heal anybody on our own. Jesus did it. Jesus is alive. That's Peter's main point. Now, he says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You didn't know what you were doing when you killed the Son of God. Even your leaders really didn't know what they were doing. Not in full. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Isn't that the most interesting thing? Repent and turn to God. That's exactly what we've been talking about all these weeks. Because we're all murderers? Because we're all thieves and adulterers? And no. Partly because we have done way more in ignorance than we realize. And then there is what we have done that we know well. And some of that is the grudges that we bear, the struggles that we have in forgiving others, which we've asked God to help with, and we struggle with even after we ask God for help, right? "God, I'm trying to forgive so-and-so." And often it's somebody we work with, or somebody we're related to, somebody we used to be close to, as opposed to somebody distant, or the clerk at the grocery store or something. You know where this goes? We don't, any of us, have to admit this in specific to anybody else tonight, but we can tell God again, "God, I'm still struggling with forgiving this person." And what do we do tonight? We turn to Jesus. Back to Luke chapter 23. We turn to Jesus. First of all, for humility would be a good way to put it. How does it read? Let's say it again. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be crucified." Even that phrase has given some people pause. Two other, the NIV smooths it out a little bit. "Two other criminals were led out." What? Wait. Jesus is not a criminal. You can't phrase it that way, Luke. But he's willing to look like the worst of criminals along with these other two. "Two other criminals were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left." And then, I don't know how many times I've read this. Not only the humility of Jesus to be identified with these men this way, but then, I think it's never struck me before that Jesus didn't say, "God, I'm forgiving them, because they don't know what they're doing." Or even that he kind of spoke to anyone nearby that would listen, "I want you to know I forgive you all." which he could have done. He's God. He can say whatever he wants. And he has forgiven sin in the past, hasn't he? Most famously, maybe the man who gets let down through the hole in the roof. And the guy's looking up at Jesus, and Jesus is looking down at him. And Jesus says, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And the Jewish leaders get all upset about that. Who does this man think he is, that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. But on the cross, Jesus has this amazing humility, doesn't he? He doesn't say to everybody and anybody, "I just want you to know I forgive you." That's up to his Father. Not that he's against it. He's very, very, very for it. But he'll be just like every other criminal. And he will be the real man that he is, giving up all the rights and all the glory to his Father. "You forgive him, Father. You're still my Father, right? As wrong as this all is, Father, send it away." Rolf Olson was sort of right. To forgive does mean to cut it loose, to release, to case dismissed, however you want to use that word picture. The problem is not understanding the word. The problem is doing it, right? How do you forgive someone that's really, really wronged you and is not sorry? In the trial, we should go back to the trial. The defense tried to say that it was accidental that Catherine Ann Olson was shot in the back. The defense tried to say that it was his Asperger's syndrome. He was on the autism spectrum, and so he really wasn't in... Oh, goodness. And it got to the Minnesota Supreme Court in 2014, and they said, "Go away. He did it deliberately. Keep him in the penitentiary." So, again, let us be really clear. There is no excuse ever for sin, is there? And at the same time, Jesus can clearly talk, and his apostles can talk about... It was done in ignorance. So what about when someone has deliberately done something to you or to someone else you love? We turn to Jesus, first of all, for his own perfect humility before other people and before God, and grab it again and hold tight. "Jesus, you're my righteousness. I'm your sin, and you're my righteousness. I can't forgive like you forgive, and I'm not so lowly before my Father like you are, but thank you, Jesus. Can you please count what you did in my place instead of me and my best efforts?" And God says, "Already done." Number one, we turn to him for humility, and we secondly turn to him for the ability to forgive others. We sang Psalm 51 before, partly because, boy, would that have been hard to forgive David after the baby died. And with Bathsheba and the whole story, let's not rehearse all that. But murder and adultery and... One of the secrets, this is nothing you haven't ever heard before, but would you like to own part of it again tonight and really take it home? One of the secrets is understanding how your own sinful heart works. I want to have control. I tell myself lies because I think they'll make me happier. If I forgive that person, then it'll be worse. I shouldn't forgive that person. I should hang on to this, however that turns out in our hearts. What God wants to do is to come to you tonight again. Yeah. And come to you over and over in his word, and come to you in the sacrament, come to you with your own baptism repeatedly, and say, "Listen, when my son said, 'Forgive and you will be forgiven,' when my son said, 'With the measure you measured others, it'll be measured to you,' when my son said, 'If you don't forgive others' sins against you, then your Father will not forgive your sins,' he meant all that. I want your happiness. I want your joy. I want your peace. And so when I tell you to forgive others, it's because you got to believe this. It's going to be better. I've got this hard but perfect plan for you. Will you believe my promise? Will you believe that the gospel is so beautiful and full that... Well, maybe it's better to tell another story about that. A Christian lady named Mary Johnson, she's living up in the cities in 1993. And her 20-year-old son is gunned down by a 16-year-old man at a party. And she was glad he was tried as an adult. She was furious when the prosecutor made it a second-degree crime, not a first-degree crime. The mother of the murderer pleaded at the sentencing for everyone to forgive her son, and the lady, Mary, told herself, I forgive. The Bible tells me to forgive, I'm going to forgive him. But she knew she didn't, really, because it was so raw. It was a lot like the Olsons. She considered him an animal. She was really glad that they sent him to the penitentiary. Mary Johnson, who went in 2011 because she just felt like she had to. He had rebuffed at first Oshea Israel, his name. He had rebuffed her attempts to see her, and then he finally said, okay. And she stares at the man who murdered her son about 18 years earlier. And at first she doesn't know what to say, and they end up talking for 2 hours. And it's a much longer story than I can tell you. You should go home and Google Mary Johnson and Oshea Israel, or the Forgiveness Project, a whole thing she started in the cities, and it's gotten wider press than that. Mary Johnson, she lives next door to the man who murdered her son. She does. He was the best man at her wedding in February of 2015 when she got married to a man who had started committing crimes when he was 11. He was. Her son's murderer calls her mom. How can that be? She would tell you about Jesus. None of us can really explain it, can we? But as many times as you've heard the first statement of Jesus from the cross, take it home tonight and let it roll around in your head and in your heart. What perplexed people centuries ago and made at least one of them erase it from the copy of the Bible he was copying. Keep it really front and center in yours. Turn to Jesus for the humility that he puts on your record and the ability that only he can give to forgive others. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn, shall we? We'll stay standing and we'll sing together a prayer about this very thing. Help us forgive, forgiving Lord.
Help us forgive, forgiving, Lord, the wrong that others do. Hearts are pierced by pain to bring the hurt to.